Well, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. I hope this week has brought you some opportunities to witness for the Lord, and you've seen the Lord's hand in your daily life. Continue to pray for those that are still sick, that they would receive healing. This has been one of the strangest seasons of flus and bugs. Just dragged on. So when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 9. Verses 1 to 9, I'll read if you will follow along. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered a just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, we look at this passage of Scripture again in the matter of false prophecy and false prophets and how to deal with them, and we look at the destruction of those ways. And we think of the ultimate destroyer, Apollyon, Satan. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word and help us to be encouraged in your words, particularly as we think about verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's been brought to my attention that each week we've come here, I've said the Lord that brought them. I almost did it again. The Lord that bought them. There, let's make sure it's very clear. So we've looked at this extensively, and we're gonna cap off this evening, and as far as the matter of the false teachers, and just a few more thoughts, kind of general thoughts as we go through this. We talked about the fact that they would privily come in, privately oftentimes, where they would kind of try to float under the radar. And they would, particularly in the time of, you think back to the Judaizers who would come into the churches trying to get them to incorporate the Mosaic Law back into the Christian faith. And we still have some of that happening. Not some of it. We still have false doctrine trying to come into churches, come into Bible colleges even. And so, Satan's, he's got such a game of chess going. He's not like you and me. Satan, you know, was created there in heaven, and he's been around for these thousands of years. So he's not too worried about whether it happens today or tomorrow, as long as he can incrementally weaken God's people, he's satisfied. I mean, he wants it to happen as soon as possible, but he's satisfied just even to see a little change, little slides. And so even just little bit by little bit. And we looked at how they will bring in damnable heresies. And I talked a little briefly about the word heresy, and it comes from a Hebrew word which means disunion, a choice, or a disunion. And It's connected to another word which, like it's, oftentimes, the when you look at the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it'll say from this word, or it's a, you know, it's a participle of this word or whatever. And so it's related to this other word, which means to take for oneself, to choose. And when you think about, okay, choice, choosing, disunion. And you know, I believe that the main issue here is not choice itself, because God gives choice. He wants us to follow him, but he gives us the choice. Will you obey or will you not obey? Will you choose life? Will you choose death? What will you choose? But you've got these people that will come in and they will try to provide a third option. Just like Satan. Yea, hath God said? As he said to Eve in the garden. Are you sure? Is that exactly what God said? So he tried to put doubt on what God said. And sort of had a third option. That no, you won't die. You'll become like gods. You'll know knowledge of good and evil. And so when we think about heresy, it being where somebody offers a choice that really does not exist, and it brings disunion, it brings discord, it brings a barrier between what God is saying and the truth. So they're trying to drive a wedge in there. And we looked at the phrase there, even denying the Lord that bought them. I think we looked at 2 John 7, where it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So denying the Lord. So depending on the degree of one's liberal or apostate views, they'll often deny the deity of Christ, deny his blood atonement, his bodily resurrection, his literal return, his virgin birth, his miracles, his power. And some of these, again, some of these changes are subtle. They'll use little different terms and phrases, but when you dig into it, you realize that they're talking about a totally different God, a totally different salvation. It's not the same. We see also that they'll bring to themselves swift destruction. Latter end of verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. I think we can look at this from two perspectives, because you will have people that are professing believers that, for some reason or another, oftentimes motivated by pride, they've gone off and they've formed a false doctrine, and they're trying to influence others with that false doctrine. And you know, God will punish the believer that is promoting a false doctrine, that is trying to bring disharmony. And again, if we think back to when Peter, you know, when Peter was disfellowshipping with the Gentiles, when the Jews from Jerusalem came, and he was all of a sudden feeling like, oh boy, I'm a Jew, I shouldn't be fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and he caused a disunion there. Dissembling is the term used in Scripture. And Paul had to rebuke him. And I believe that if Peter had continued on that path, then God would have chastened him. He would have chastised him. And so when we read here about God bringing upon them swift destruction, God will chasten the believer when the believer falls into sin. But oftentimes, these false teachers are not even believers. They're full-on agents of Satan. And so their destruction is different. Their destruction is the damnation in hellfire. But let's look at the first clause. So now this example I'm going to give you is not to do with false doctrine, but it is to do with ungodly practice, immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar with that, with the story here, the account. And you see what destruction was placed on this man. Now, fortunately, when we read the next epistle, we see that he turned, he changed, and that destruction was removed. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, having judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. Notice that verse there. That the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There comes a time when somebody has fallen into a grievous sin and they are unrepentant, where a church has to exercise church discipline, and you know, in years past, in my old church in Alberta, we've had to do it, and it's not something a church wants to do. But there are times when they have to do it. And ultimately, the end goal is not to be point fingers, aha, or if you have a mean spirit towards that person, but rather it's the aim of impacting a change, turning that team of horses that's racing down the wrong path, racing toward the cliff, turning that team of horses around and back on the right path. But, you know, sometimes people, they will not change. You know, in our old church there, some years ago in a different church, when my dad was pastoring, we had a man that fell into sin, and he fell into a bucket of molten lead, you know, just messed up his leg. And either when my dad went to visit him or the assistant pastor went to visit him in hospital, first thing he said was, "This isn't God chastening me." I mean, no one said it was, but I mean, we all knew it was. We had just prayed that God would chasten him. I mean, just like the night before, I believe, in a prayer meeting. So there is great power in when a church has to do this, in turning around someone. And if they are unrepentant, God sure brings the hammer down. So there is a destruction that does come, both to the believer, to the unbeliever. Now, fortunately, again, the destruction for the believer can be averted, and hopefully will be. But sometimes a person just continues on stubbornly. And he says in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" He says, you can't have this person who's in this sin in your midst. It'll leaven the whole lump, just like yeast. You can't just put a little yeast in one corner and expect, okay, that part will be leavened and this part will be unleavened. No, the yeast is going to travel through the whole lump. So purge ye out the old leaven, verse 7, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. As believers, we are supposed to be unleavened. And again, oftentimes leaven in Scripture refers to sin. So we are supposed to be without sin. And if we sin, we are supposed to confess it, turn from it, go the other direction from it. And we have the example of Christ being our Passover. You know, you got the unleavened bread at the time of Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And there's other types of leaven right there. So he's speaking in this chapter about immorality, but he's also, now he mentions malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of this world. out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or coveter, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also which that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you that yourselves that wicked person. So let's take a now. I'm so thankful that God didn't end the books of the Corinthians with book one, but that he gives us chapter 2 Corinthians. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He says here, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not be overcharge you all." Now he jumps into this account. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment that was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So there's that time and place when God does bring destruction on the ungodly, the wicked Christian, and in the context of our text in 2 Peter, in the area of the person who is privily bringing in a damnable heresy, is that context. So I mentioned also then, of course, then there's a second category, which are those that are not saved. And you think of wicked men in history. Think of Westcott and Hort, two men that were in the Anglican faith, who collated the text that underlies the other versions. And when you read their writings, you would be amazed at their vile hatred for God, really, and how they denied the deity of Christ, they denied the virgin birth of Christ. I mean, they were out and out heretical. They were not believers, not even partially, not even like in they were heretics, and they tampered that collated group of manuscripts, which then underlines all the other versions. So let's go back into our text. So it's 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Swift destruction. I'm thankful that we don't have to wage war with heretics. We don't have to, pull out a spear or a sword. God's going to bring a swift destruction on them. It might not be as swift as you and I would like to see it. But God, he's got a plan, and his plan is always better than ours. And not just better, his plan is best. Notice verse 2. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Pernicious ways. A word that you and I probably don't use that often. I know I don't. And so I looked it up. And it's interesting to notice that the word used here for pernicious is, in the Greek, is a feminine noun. And it means, it's the word apalia. And it means damnable, destruction, die, perdition, perish, pernicious ways, waste. And that same Greek word is, we see even in this text, in 2 Peter chapter 2. So, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Same Greek word. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Same word. In verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment, same word, now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Interestingly enough, that Greek word is very, very close. It's in the same root as the word for the name Apollyon that we see in Scripture and Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So that, you know, when we think of that word Apollya, meaning destruction, damnation, we think of Satan. He's the ultimate destroyer. And he's God's nemesis, his ultimate enemy. And so for the Christian, he's our enemy as well. And he's not a gentleman in battle. He has no chivalry, no mercy. Some time ago, I read about a fierce battle between the Germans and the Americans during the Second World War. And there was a group of American troops that were cut off from their command. And their commander had already lost some troops in previous engagements. And he was kind of like at his wit's end. Like in one command, I think he was like the only person left of that whole command. And so this time round, he went after them. He disobeyed his commanding officer. He got into a tank and he went after them. And he was riding on top of the tank and blasting away with a rifle. And he came around a bend, and there was a German machine gun nest that could have ended his life right now. And he looked at the machine gun, the man in the turret there and in that nest, and the man just looked at him, and so he just kept going. He says, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. He was so sure of it, but he just kept going. He rescued his man. They climbed into the tank. They turned it around, and they got out. And that man never fired a shot. And later on after the war, they were able to, somehow there was a connection made, and they asked that man, what happened? Why didn't he shoot? And he was like, you know what? I saw that officer trying to save his men. And he marveled at the heroism of that officer. And so he let him do it. He could have ended his life, but he didn't. Satan is not that kind of an enemy. Satan, he will not give you or I any chances. He doesn't give us a running chance. He tries every devious, cunning trip, cheap shot that he can. And you know, he's been crafting his warfare for a long time. So he's got it down to a fine art. Now that might seem daunting. It might seem scary. But it shouldn't. Now what we do need to be reminded of, though, is the text we read that we are aware of his devices. We need to be aware of who he is. We need to be aware of what kind of an enemy he is. Meaning that we don't want to take him lightly. While we ought not to fear him, at the same time, we don't want to take him lightly. We need to know that he is our greatest enemy. Well, I mean, between our own lust and problems and our own battles inside, right? But the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Satan, on the outside, he is our greatest enemy. And so while we don't fear him, we still need to respect his power, his strength, his cunning. And when I say respect, just not underestimate his power. You know, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We so often look at that verse, and sometimes we forget to read the next verse. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the faith. And what does James tell us? He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. It's just like you've probably watched some nature shows, and sometimes you'll have a lion go racing after some herd of something, whether it be wildebeests or elephants or whatever, and he's going to look for the weak ones. He's going to look for the young ones, the ones that can't run as fast. He's going to try to take them down. But then sometimes you'll see cases where the herd will go after the lion. The herd will challenge the lion, and then the lion walks away. And so we are to challenge him. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. He seeks to destroy and devour. Remember that word, the word we were looking at there in 2 Peter, pernicious, to destroy. And also, you know, the name Apollyon, to destroy. He looks to destroy us. He looks to devour us, as we read in 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. But and if we didn't know that, know and believe that God is in control and that God has Satan on a short leash, then it would be cause for concern. But we're so thankful that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're so thankful that we have the promise in Romans chapter 8. Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, in Romans 8:37. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. It'd be enough to be a conqueror, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we don't have any reason to fear him. Reasons to respect his power, but not reasons to fear him. And you know, even in our own text, it's kind of interesting how this text kind of goes. And the Lord speaks about how God spared not the angels that sinned, spared not the old world, spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talks about Lot, his righteous soul. And then in verse 9 he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Aren't you thankful that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations? And that word temptations often means adversities, and not just a temptation where we're tempted to do something evil. So the Lord knows how to deliver us out of adversity, out of the trials of life. I'm so thankful for that. Okay, so going up now back into verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I intentionally looked at the word pernicious first, just to get the context. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. So many shall follow their damnable heresies, their damnable, destructive ways. Many shall follow. That's the unfortunate truth. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So he speaks about Antichrist coming and how some will fall. Some will listen. Some will go out. So in our text, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And there will be times when there will be people that are in a church group that are actually not believers. The tares and the weeds that are mixed in together. The tares will go towards the false doctrines and those pernicious ways. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. Behold, verse 17, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast in God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath a form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thyself? Teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So you've got these that are false teachers that will preach one thing, and they'll preach against something, and they'll do it themselves. And what great wickedness that is. Particularly when they're preaching, you know, in the pulpit, and they're teaching people, and they're representing God's word, they're saying, thus saith the Lord. But doing all that, and yet they're living a double life in great wickedness. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The whole concept of teaching somebody astray, and that verse in Habakkuk speaking of, you know, influencing your neighbor to drink. And so we have to be so careful about those that will bring in false doctrines, false teachings, and try to cause people to fall. And our text, unfortunately, says many will listen, many will heed. And that's where we want to be, like the Bereans of old, that we examine everything by the word of God. And, you know, Acts 17:11, where we use God's word as a ruler, as a yardstick, to measure whether something is true. So many shall follow their pernicious way, by reasons of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's so unfortunate, isn't it? You know, we've known some churches where, you know, great sin has been allowed to come into the church. Often it's either of a moral nature, or maybe sometimes it can be of a financial nature, where there's fraud, basically. And what it does to a community, and the name of Christ, the name that is so precious, the name that needs to be elevated, and you know, let the world have a distaste in their mouth for the name of Christ because of the rock of offense. Let them be upset because God's word is holy and his word convicts them of their sin. But let them not be able to go, aha, look at those fake Christians who preach one thing and do something totally different. So the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Feigned words. I thought, oh, you know, feigned words, that word feigned, it's probably easy. I mean, we all understand what feigned is. It's something that's not true. That's pretended. But I thought, you know, I'm going to look up the word anyway. And it was interesting. The Greek word is plastos. P-L-A-S-T-O-S is the English transliteration of the word. Plastos. Kind of sounds like plaster, doesn't it? Well, the word means molded. I bet you that's where it comes from, right? Molded. By implication, artificial, fictitious, feigned. You know, years ago, I, with soapstone sculpture, and I did it, well, it was kind of in my teenage years. I did some of it and sold it in the an art store in Saskatoon. And when I was in university, I was really hard up financially. I had pretty much no money. And Mom and Dad were down in Mexico, and I was there in Edmonton at Christmas time. I had nowhere to go. And I ended up meeting somebody, a parent of one of my classmates, and you know, somehow he found out I did soap scone sculpturings, and so he ended up buying one from me. And that paid for my Greyhound ticket to go see, to go spend Christmas with my grandma. And but, you know, I put a lot of work into these soapstone sculptures, and they were real. And then you go into some of these gift stores, and they had these, what they called soapstone sculptures, which were made from a mold. You know, they were not sculptured by hand. They were, it was an epoxy poured into a mold and made the same color as a soapstone carving. And they would sell them cheap. And they had so much definition to them because they were molded. And, you know, it was frustrating to me to spend hours and hours and hours on a carving and for people to go, oh, very nice. Yeah, this one's $5. This one's $10, whatever. You know, and so it wasn't a true soapstone sculpture. It was a mold. And you think about those that, through feigned words, make merchandise of you. It's fictitious. It's molded. It's not the real thing. It's feigned. They say the right words. They look pious. They sound very Christian. And yet they're full of lies, hypocrisy, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God says, it's just they're just moving right towards their destruction, and you know God allows them to continue on to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, and then he brings the hammer down on them. For if God, in verse 4, spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He's building on a thought here. So first of all, we look at that. We say, okay, the angels that sinned. Well, we know the account there. We read about in Isaiah and other places where Satan wanted to be like the Most High God. And how he said, I will be like the Most High God. So God ended up casting him down from heaven. And along with Satan, some of the angels fell with him, sided with him, were cast out of heaven. And it says here that they were delivered, he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. My personal thought here is that this is not saying that God sent them down to hell right then and there. But that they were consigned, that was their judgment. It was an unreserved judgment. It was not a judgment that could ever be appealed. It was decided right then and there. Just in the same way as Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. You know, that it was already planned, it was set in stone. So in the same way, I believe that they were condemned to hell. And not only that, there's also the aspect of the chains of darkness. They lost all the light that they had before. When they were in heaven, being in the presence of the Lord, they lost all that light. We read in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. So Satan, not only will Satan and his angels go to hell and eventually to the lake of fire after the judgment, but also all those that reject Christ, reject what Christ did on the cross. And to read more about Satan's fall, you can look at Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, well, we'll end right there. We'll pick it up in verse 5 and carrying on. But I'd like to encourage you with the thought that verse 9, that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to deliver us. We go through trials, temptations, adversities, that God knows how to deliver us. We have the example of these here that he put under judgment, but it's contrasted with the believer and how he knows how to deliver us from destruction, from adversity. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Tell me, Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be perceptive to the snares and traps of Satan. Lord, help us to be wise and to not follow those pernicious ways, the damnable doctrines of men, the heresies. Lord, help us not to give place to them. Lord, help us to stick with the truth that we see revealed in your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help deliver us from temptations, from adversity, from trials, temptations. Lord, you know that you do give us temptations, adversities, trials, but that you do always make a way of escape. You don't give us more than we can handle. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Help us to rest secure in that, we pray. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go to prayer now. We ask that you would remind us of those prayer requests that we need to bring before your throne. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.